All right. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, you'll remember throughout our time in James, first of all, James, the book of James, the letter James, is an early epistle, early letter written to Christians who had been scattered under a severe trial, a specific event called the dispersion. James was their pastor writing to these people who had difficulty. This week, we were moving, and just yesterday, Lori and I were settled in our new home, and I was thinking, whoa, we just got this place on Monday. I can't believe the amount of work that we have done in 1 week. And, my wife is not in here. I was going to tell Scott there was something no one said on your presentation about the picture. If my wife was here, I was going to say the wife was right. But since she's not, we all know that the man was right. Right? There was a time, though, you can imagine moving in the middle of winter, lots of energy, lots of things to do, lots of things that, oh, surprise, didn't go right. Right? I have to admit to you, I was having a little trouble counting it all joy a couple times this week. Much to my shame. Count it all joy, my brother. And I realized that at the time. Whoa. I'm having trouble counting it all joy right now. I need to settle down, calm down, figure this thing out, and change my perspective on this. Count it all joy. You can count it all joy, remembering that trials produce endurance, hopeful endurance, steadfastness, patience. Your copy may say it builds something in your life. God is getting you ready for something. Trials provide something that you lack. So in that moment, there's something you lack. You know, the trial will bring that up and build that in you. God working through the trial, certainly. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Let God work. I think that's just an amazing word, and let, in there. And it just reminds us that we have a part in the process that God is working in us. There is something that God has for you to do in your, what we call the fancy word, sanctification. You're becoming more like Christ. You have a role. And predominantly, primarily, often you will see that your role is to submit to the Word of God, submit to the will of God, and let God work. Now, last week we looked at the double-minded man. In the middle of trials, a double-minded man, the human condition is a tendency towards double-mindedness. Faith, believing who God is, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so the double-minded man and the faith and the issue of faith are held in tension in this passage. Trials will, of course, test your faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And I've seen this operate often in my own life and certainly in the life of others, where difficulties will do one of two things. And it's very stark in some people's lives, isn't it? Where difficulties will just drive you away from God. You will run the other way. You're going to run somewhere, right? It's difficult. You're going to run away from God, or trials will run you to God. The place where they're meant to run you. They're meant to draw you near to God, to make you rely not on yourself, but on Him who raises the dead. So, two different kinds of response then. The trial is a test of your faith. What's going on here, right? What do I need to learn? Two kinds of trial, two kinds of faith, two kinds of prayer. There is a prayer of faith, which is a genuine prayer for wisdom, as he says here, let him ask of God. And then there is the double-minded prayer, as he told us about, the doubting prayer, the prayer that really has answered its own, it has answered its own question, hasn't it? You know, okay, God, I gotta pray, I'm told to, but I know you're not going to do anything. And, the double-minded man is a functional atheist. You know, he say one thing, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe God is all sovereign. I believe God is going to work. And then we live right out over here as if God never said those things or if God didn't exist. And when we compare what an atheist believes and lives out, it looks very similar. And that's shocking. That's what it means to be the double-minded person. two responses. One turns and runs to God. The double-minded person runs from God. And trials will bring your view of God right into view, won't they? Won't they? I mean, we can say what we believe all day long, but when the chips are down, what you believe will come blaringly out in these times of difficulty. So this text is up for us. We're going to look at this next section, and I invite you to read it with me. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and his flower falls and his beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study of his word and our time today, and ask him to use it to help us understand him and understand life more and to grow us. I invite you to join me in a brief word of prayer. Well, God, thank you for this wonderful book, the amazing context to have this very stark call on the lives of people who had such difficulty. God, it's something we can certainly relate to in this world. There are difficulties, there are trials, there are hardships, there are things that we don't understand, and we need to grow. There are things that we lack, and you bring and let these hardships in. And we just pray you'd help us to learn the lesson you have for us today. Not tomorrow's lesson, not next week's lesson, but what you've got for us today to understand you more, to grow, to be better followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, make your word to us something that we understand and can apply to our today. And we pray you be greatly glorified by our heart desire to know and glorify you, our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting contrast and comparison in this passage. One of the reasons that James is thought of or called the New Testament book of Proverbs is because of these contrasts and comparisons. I had to write this down because I would have never remembered it. Proverbs uses what's called antithetical parallelism. Wow. Now that is a good set of words there. So it takes something that is completely different and compares the two, sometimes flips it on its head or puts a side-by-side comparison. You put up the columns and you take a look at them and you see what's going on and you can see the stark differences in them. Proverbs does that, and James is doing that here. He's using that kind of methodology. We have the lowly brother, as you can see, compared to the rich. That's an easy one to understand, isn't it? Very easy to understand. And it goes something like this. You want to compare the person over here on this side in this column, and it's the rich person. And it's the American dream, right? They've got money. They're somebody, right? They're important. People want to be around them. People want to know them. Sometimes they're prettier. Sometimes we just pretend they're prettier because they got money. They don't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from, do they? They don't have to worry about if they lose their job or whatever. They generally do, but they don't have to, right? I remember reading a quote about one of the richest men in the world, and he said, the care of it was enough to kill any person. So it's not like they're free of that, but we look at them through our lens of a person who doesn't have what they have, and they've got it made, don't they? They've got it all. They lack nothing. And this is sort of the American dream. If we could just navigate through life and do the right things, we would somehow land over here. Ah, finally, I've made it. I'm rich. I have no lack. And I'm somebody, and I've got all the things that the world wants. And you have over here in the other column, the lowly brother. Lowly. not something that people are generally clamoring to be, right? Poor, without, lowly, humble. So we have this contrast and comparison thing going on. The lowly are the opposite of all the things the rich are. They're nobodies. They are actually at the mercy of the government or the powerful. They're at their mercy. You've seen those stories, haven't you? Where the rich take advantage of the poor. They don't have the money for the lawyer, right? And the government can just run all over them. They could live in fear. They live day to day. We used to say hand to mouth when I was young, right? You go out and you work, and then you spend it, right? Because you need to eat that day, right? And then sometimes there's a little bit more week at the end of the week than there was paycheck. And that's what he's talking about here. The poor have to work hard to get by. The rich, whatever, right? They could just go somewhere and live on an island if they wanted to. So we have this, what I'm calling a counterintuitive comparison. This is not the kind of conclusion that we would come to as people when we read this verse. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, right? We wouldn't come to that kind of conclusion. And this is probably not something that the people that received this letter were expecting to hear. They weren't expecting to hear this. That you've got it well, you should boast in where you are. The rich should humble themselves because they're humiliated. So he brings up then this problem that the rich have to deal with. This is a quotation. I don't know if I have these. It'll be hard to back up. These may come up later. But it's found in 1 Peter 1 and Isaiah 40 as well, this illustration. And it's a very vivid illustration for an arid climate. Now, some of you I know have spent some time in Arizona. And we lived in Southern California for a while. One of the things that we would do every once in a while is go out. Southern California is weird. And you have mountains, you have the ocean, you have the metro, and you have the desert, like an hour away. When Laurie and I were there, the whole place is a desert now. They haven't had much rain. But you could just drive to all of those things in one day. You could go to the ocean, you could go to the desert, you could, you know, go up the mountain. In an arid climate. So I understand what this is like. You know, there's no water. And what they live like, the plants would come up, the heat would come down, and if it wasn't the sort of vegetation for that climate, it'd just gone. The closest plant I think that we have that illustrates this, the flower of the grass, the sun rises and the flower falls away. The closest thing I think that we have in Iowa is called a daylily. And many of you have heard my fair story. I'll probably throw it out there again just because. But daylilies are beautiful, aren't they? You drive around in the ditches in Iowa, but they're called daylilies for a reason, aren't they? They come up, they're there, they're pretty, and then they're gone. The sun scorches them. When we were out in the country, I liked the fair. My mom was a 4-H lady, and so we'd take vegetables and flowers. Some of the lilies that we grew were just beautiful, so I thought, man, these are going to do great at the fair. Cut them off, I take them in, and I come in, they get a white ribbon, and it's basically a stem with a clump of something on the end. And I was like, oh, that's a daylily. That didn't quite last until the judge saw it. You see, that's what he's talking about there. It just doesn't have the sustaining power. The beauty is there for a minute. It's just there and you should enjoy it, but it's not going to last. That beauty is gone. It passes away. It's not something that's certainly eternal. It has maybe a few hours and it's gone. And that's the illustration that he is telling us here. Imagine in the desert. We live in Iowa, where it's humid and there's water and all that. Can you imagine a daylily in an arid climate? It'd be gone. This is a reminder then of the brevity of life. Certainly a reminder that we have a short or limited amount of time. And like those flowers, this life can seem so beautiful at times, but it's fleeting. It's here and puff, it's gone. In other words, the clock is ticking. The beauty and the glory of the flower will perish. Human power, human riches, human prominence will perish. It's short-lived. I challenge you today to think of some of the most famous and rich and powerful people of your time and those that have gone on, and think about how much you really think of them now. Who won the Super Bowl 18 years ago? Right? Unless you're a nut, you have no idea. Right? No one cares. No one cares. You ever seen the, there's a Latin for it. I think Jacob knows it. I could probably throw it out there, but it's, I came, I saw, I conquered Caesar, right? Well, there it is. I came, I saw, I conquered. And here's what he forgot. I died. Right? I came, I saw, I conquered, and I died. His glory is gone. We might think of him, right? People might remember him. They may not for much longer, who knows? Certainly not forever. And he's gone. His glory, all of his power, all of his pomp, all of his prestige, all of his wealth means nothing. Nothing at all. It's just like that flower. It was there. It blew up. People thought it was the greatest. Gone. So this is a reminder that riches are not eternal, and humans can make a silly exchange. Hear this. Humans can make a silly exchange. We can put all of the eggs of our experience and our humanity into the basket of this life and just say, if I could only get what these people have, life would make sense. And I'm imagining in my mind that these people, as they're suffering and as they're hurting, and some of them have lost everything, they've lost homes, businesses, families, and they're just thinking, you know, if I could just get back into it, if I could just get to this place of stability where I had more money, I had my career, life would make sense. And maybe I can imagine them looking at some of their detractors and just looking far off and saying, man, they've got it together. We don't even know. I don't even know if I'm feeding my family tomorrow. And they're looking at these rich people and they're saying, man, I need to be right there. I need to do what they're doing. I need to think what they're thinking. And God is reminding us this morning that that's a silly exchange. If you could just come over here and finally land here and get there, you would know what they know. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. It doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't provide for you. And you get to that point in your life and you're looking at the end and you're thinking, what did I do? Right? I lived for all this stuff. I had my moment of poof. And now I'm going to die. It's not going to make it into eternity. We would exchange that momentary comfort and security and wealth for an eternal weight of glory at times. Right? And God is reminding us, yeah, if you're over here and you're lowly, but you're the lowly brother, you're already so wealthy. You're already so blessed. Your flower doesn't fade, right? That wealth that you have over here in Christ, that doesn't go away. It's eternal. So we can make this silly exchange. Hey, you know, when I, just preparing this morning, I think about it, of course thinking about my week, I'm afraid saying these things from my perspective is saying that your hurts don't matter. That's not true. We all have them. I have them all the time. It's not that you're, not what God is saying, that your hurts don't matter. But what he's saying is look at this stuff differently. Remember the blessing that you have. The rich, they've got a real problem, don't they? Oh, here they are. I did have them up there. The rich have a real problem. Notice what James is going to tell us a little bit later. Oh, there's Julius. That's what he's supposed to look like. Uh-oh. I forgot about that one. There's his claim to fame today right there. He gets a salad. All right? That's all. I doubt he cares. Okay. Here's the problem that the rich have. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and your corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered a righteous person who does not resist you. And God is saying that the rich have got it today, and I'm letting them do it. Yep, they do. They're rich. They're taking advantage of you. But he's saying that there's a judgment day coming, and you want to be on this side when the judgment day comes as the lowly brother. The rich have a real problem because they're not right. These people that he's writing to anyway, they're not right with God. Notice the words. Humiliation, pass away, withers, falls, perishes, fade away. Jesus taught this in the parable of Lazarus, or the account. I guess I didn't say it was a parable, in the account of Lazarus. The rich man, he had it so well. He fared sumptuously. Don't you love that word? Sumptuously. His table was set every day. And he could sit there and look out his window and see a beggar starving. Didn't bother him. He'd just eat. Just fill his gut. Could never just hunk off a little to give to Lazarus. And Lazarus suffered. And then they died. Both of them died. Lazarus went up to Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven. The rich man, he went to hell. Humiliation, pass away, withers, falls, perishes. And also the idea of a future judgment by fire is in this text as well. They're stored up for fire. Future judgment. Problem for the rich. Why is it that we don't see that? Why is it that we're so easily sort of captivated by the shiny over here? Why is that? We look at it, we just think that this would be the answer to all of our problems, that we could just be like these rich people. And through eyes of faith, God is telling us, no, no, no. These people are destined for fire. These people are destined for judgment. They're living apart from me. They're taking advantage of you. They're using you. You don't want their life. You don't want their perspective. You are already over here blessed. You're blessed. The hope, the blessing. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. It's a good word for us today, isn't it? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. You have something to brag about. Isn't that something? You have something to brag about. Your lowliness. Be proud that you are humble. Right? Isn't that what it's... Huh? Be boast about that. You're the lowly brother. Let the lowly brother boast. The truth is that you have an exalted position in Christ. Isn't that the truth? That's your exaltation. That you're in Christ. You are the lowly brother. Now Jesus taught this again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a blessing for the lowly brother. And this is why we count it all joy, isn't it? That's why you count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because you start to take a look at the realities of life and you start to see them and account them radically differently. You live over here humbly, not having the overabundance and sumptuous life and all of the things that the world clamors for and says are going to make you happy. You don't even need those. You live without those things because you're already blessed in Christ with all that you need for life and godliness. God has given you everything. You already have an exalted position. Everybody in the world thinks Julius Caesar is the greatest thing, right? And guess what they think about you? Nothing. Right? Nobody knows anybody here. You know, you're not going to be on TV. If you are, it's for 5 minutes, right? Talking about your crazy neighbor or something that went crazy. That's it. We're never going to be anybody great in this world, are we? But you have an exalted position in Christ. You are the child of the Creator of the universe in Christ. That's stunning to think about. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you've gone various trials. Why? Because you see and understand life differently now. You're much better off. You're exalted. You're blessed. Oh, come on, machine. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. When he has withstood the test. I wonder what that's referring to. I think that's referring to our death. I really do. I think when you go, we're going through this life, we've withstood the trial, the test, the difficulties of this life. In Christ, we come out the other end. We stand before the Lord. We live for Christ. We had our trust in Christ. And he says, welcome, dear child. Enter into my joy. Here's your crown. The crown of life, as he says in that one. So there is hope. There is hope and joy and glory in being in Christ. Think about the context again with me. These are people who are suffering. The rich were taking advantage of them. Probably some of them thought money could solve their problems. But they needed a reminder of reality. I'm wondering this morning, do you ever need a reminder of reality? Do you? Of course you do, right? Everyone needs a reminder of reality. What they needed was not just some fluff to say, hey, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. I'm going to be over here. I don't want to talk to you. What they needed was someone to come alongside them with a very heavy letter, quite honestly, and tell them, this is not the answer to your problem. The things of this world are not going to satisfy you. They're not going to fix what's wrong. What you need to remember is that you are already blessed. You really haven't lost anything. Isn't that true? In a scale sense, you haven't lost anything. Because all that you have in Christ is yours forever. They were already blessed. God was at work. They needed reminded. And they needed reminding of the future blessing as well, didn't they? That they would receive that crown of life. So, let's change, as we talked about last week again, change of mindset. A change of mindset about trials, living with eternity in view, remembering that God is always at work. When your life gets hard, I would encourage you, take a second and pause and think about it and say to yourself, God is at work here. God is working. Something good is happening. I may not see it. I may not like it. I may not know what it is, but God is at work and he's faithful. I am already blessed. I really haven't lost anything here. It hurts. I may lose something of my worldly stuff or the things that I think are important, but I really haven't lost anything because what I have in Christ is secure. And then live for a higher goal. We'll close with this passage right here. Live for a higher goal, the end of the day. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. How do you do that? How do you lay up yourself treasures in heaven? Just like James was teaching us. It is a change of perspective and a removing of the living by sight and living by flesh and an embracing of living by faith. And understanding that you do know the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. He is your God. He is at work. As hard as it can get sometimes, He's going to get you through it. He's promised. And at the end of the day, at the end of your life, there is a blessing for you so rich that the entirety of the things of the world could not compare to the blessing that is waiting for the lowest of the lowly of you. Hear that. Do you believe that today? That for the lowest of the lowly of you, there is a blessing so rich waiting for you in heaven that it cannot compare to all the things of this world. Wow. That's a blessing. That's a blessing we can put our hope in. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for your wonderful grace to us. We definitely need this reminder. I need this reminder every day. Stuff is nice. Stuff can be fun for a short time, but it doesn't amount to much or anything in this world and certainly never brings satisfaction. It's another thing to fix. Hard for us to say, but we would confess we don't need more money. We don't need more things. We need more of Jesus Christ. And in increasing measure every day, a richer, deeper knowledge of you. And I pray you'd help us, especially those of us that are hurting, that are suffering, that have real time difficulties right now. Encourage us with this truth, Lord, that we are already blessed. We are already in an exalted position because of what you have done, what you have given us. And that is invaluable. Something that is so familiar to us that it's to our shame that we don't revel in the amazing riches of your glory. Forgive us for that, God, and help us to be more faith-filled people every day, just trusting in you and what you've done and what you're doing. I pray that you'd grow us through this. God, please bless our fellowship in the next time as we share a meal together. I pray that it would be sweet and that your blessing would be on the meal as we share it. We just again, as we close, just pray for the Owens, that you'd provide for them, that you'd give them encouragement and wisdom, continue to grow them and work in them. I know we've benefited from them, and I pray that others would just continue to benefit from them and their ministry. And we pray that you just bless them richly, give them a lot of joy, help them as they build into people in the churches. Pray you give them a lot of fruitfulness and a lot of things that they could really just a lot of enjoyment as they seek to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.